Good evening. Good evening. Colossians chapter number 3. Do y'all want to say good evening back? Good evening. Okay. All right. It's a little weird not to have anybody say good evening back here. I haven't got a chance to meet y'all over here. Brother John and Tricia Olson. Is that's y'all over here. Very good to meet you. Missionaries to the deaf worldwide. I'll meet you after the service here, but it's a blessing having you in the service from Baptist International Outreach. It's very good to have you in the service here, and they'll be doing this over here, so don't worry about that. We'll be fine over here. All right, couple quick announcements here. We have tonight, preacher and some other preachers are ordaining one of the Bible Doctrine Institute graduates up in, where is he? Dillon, Montana. Yes, thank you. Up in Dillon, Montana. So please pray for that. Pray for that service there. And what a blessing that he gets a chance to do something like that, to ordain one of the men that are out of the school here. And then also we're going to have it's his birthday tomorrow, so we're going to have a birthday celebration. Some of the ladies and folks are putting that on Sunday night. This Sunday night, right after the evening service. But that's for everybody. Come on out for that. That'll be a blessing to you as well. And you don't have to bring gifts for that. Don't feel obligated to do anything like that. I think there'll probably be a table for cards or something if you want to put a card or something like that, or just write a note or something. That's absolutely fine. But don't feel obligated to do anything like that. So, all right, let's go ahead and get into the Bible here. Colossians chapter number 3, and we'll read verse number 1. We're moving through the book of Colossians here. And Colossians 3, verse 1 says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Amen. All right, Brother Wilson, would you open us in prayer, please, sir?
For again, having come to church, Lord, thank you, Lord, for our visitors here. Lord, I pray that you please just cover with the same with blood, Lord. I pray that you would please just allow him to be a mouthpiece for you. Lord, just open our hearts, open our ears to what we said tonight, Lord. Help us to be receptive, and just please, Lord, just cover this place in your blood. Just help me to distract you again. In Jesus' name, pray.
Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you. May be seated. Now, we've been going through the book of Colossians here, and we are at the place, the kind of turning point in the book. The very last thing, if you look at chapter number 2, look at the last few verses in chapter 2, you'll see this section where we went through here, and I took the opportunity to teach about Catholicism and some other kind of religions and things that are focused on the outside, focused on religion, focused on works, focused on doing something in order to get saved. And a preacher just mentioned this the other day. This passage is not saying that there's nothing, like once you get saved, there's nothing that you aren't supposed to do anymore. Like it's everything. There's nothing that's off limits. Everything is open to you. That's not what it's saying. And we're going to go into that here as we get into verse 5. Look at verse number 5 in chapter 3, verse 6, verse 7. Do you see all that? So when over in the passage where it says, the touch not, taste not, handle not, all these things, this is talking about for salvation. It's talking about to get closer to God and to get closer to Jesus Christ and to build a relationship or have a relationship with God. None of these things are ever going to get you a relationship with God. You can do all kinds of good works, and that's not going to get you a relationship with God. It's only what Jesus Christ did, his finished work on the cross, that's going to get you a relationship with God. So if you're here tonight and you do not have a relationship with God, none of these things that you see in verse number 5, verse 6, verse 7, stopping all these things in chapter 3, doing all of those things, that's not going to get you saved. That's not going to get your sins forgiven. What those things are going to do is, after you're saved, after you've already been saved, there are some things that you should put off doing, and there are some things that you should put on doing. But these are things that you should do because you're already saved. And it's not proof that you're saved. I think that I'll probably do a whole like lesson maybe during Bible study on something at some point on the whole prove that you're saved thing, where your works prove that you're saved. Your works do not prove that you're saved. There's not any kind of proof of salvation, anything like that going on here. There's all kinds of people that don't do anything for Jesus Christ after they're saved, and it means absolutely nothing for their salvation. And there's all kinds of people that do all kinds of things for God and who never got saved, and it doesn't mean anything for their salvation. So your works, to be very clear, have absolutely nothing to do with you getting to heaven or not. They have absolutely nothing to do with you getting to heaven or not. So what do they have to do with? Where are they coming from, and where do these what do these works have to do with a Christian? This is where we are in chapter number 3. Paul has been going through and talking about how Jesus Christ is the head of the Christian faith. He's the head of your faith. He's the head of the church. He's the head of all things. And then in the last few verses of chapter number 2, he says all of these things are shadows. All of these religious practices and rites and ceremonies are shadows of things to come. They were shadows of Jesus Christ. They are shadows of Jesus Christ coming back here to earth here. And so those things are all part of this world, and they're dying. But look at chapter 3, verse number 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So this is the motivation for a Christian. And this is where a Christian lives. We don't do good works because we are trying to earn a relationship with God or earn entrance into heaven. We do good works because Jesus Christ has already been risen from the dead. He died and he was resurrected. And when you get saved, you accept Jesus Christ, your new life has already begun. You have already been resurrected and raised to walk in newness of life. That's what we say at baptism. That's what happens when you get saved, when you accept Jesus Christ. And what the whole point of what we're trying to do then after we get saved is to keep our eyes and keep our mind, keep our hearts and our affection on the person of Jesus Christ. And there are all kinds of things that will try to get you to look at something else. There are all kinds of different things, including working for the Lord. You may find something good on this earth at some point, and it'll just end up being a temptation to you to look for more good on this earth. It's like the story of the guy who found $5 on the ground one time, and he spent the rest of his life looking down and trying to find more money on the ground. And, you know, at the end of his life, the story goes, he found 29,000 buttons and 15,000 old pencils and lots of coins and some paper clips. And he found some nails and screws and things. And he even found some paper bills at the end of his life. That's not a good life. Just because you find a little bit of money on the ground doesn't make it a bank. And doesn't mean that that's where you're supposed to find money from now on. You know, just leave it to a little kid who starts a lemonade stand, makes a few dollars at a lemonade stand, and decides he's going to sell lemonade for a living. That's just not how it works. And what the world will do is they'll tempt you with a little bit of goodness, something good. And one of the worst things that can happen to you is you could have some success in this world that will tempt you to say that this is what it's all about. And you'll have a little bit of happiness, and you'll think that that is where happiness comes from. You'll have a little bit of happiness on earth, and you'll think that that is equivalent to joy. And that's a fatal thing for your fellowship with Jesus Christ. Get your eyes off of the Lord, and get your eyes off of heaven, and get your eyes down here on earth. And then all of a sudden, you'll start to look at all kinds of different places except Jesus Christ. Now, what we're supposed to be looking at as Christians and seeking is the person Jesus Christ, the man Christ Jesus. Now, that is to be set apart from religious works. That's to be set apart from looking for something good to do down here on earth. We're supposed to be looking for Jesus Christ and looking at Jesus Christ. Look over at Luke chapter number 10. Look over at Luke 10. And there are three different stories here of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And you know the story of Lazarus, right? Lazarus is one who was raised from the dead. But, you know, before he was raised from the dead, This is where this story, before he died, this is where this story happens in Luke chapter 10, verse 38. As it came to pass as they went, they entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which sat at Jesus' feet, heard his word. Martha was cumbered about with much serving. You see this here? So this is where Martha is working for the Lord, or she's serving the Lord literally right there. But she's cumbered about with it. She's tired of it. She's weary of it. Now look over at John chapter number 11. That's the first story. That's the first time that Jesus Christ goes and visits them. Luke chapter number 10. And then look over at John chapter 11. In John chapter 11, you see Mary and Martha again. You can just kind of glance over this passage here. There's Lazarus in verse number 11. He's died. And there's Martha in verse number 21. She says, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And then Mary is down there in verse number 28 as well. And she comes into, verse number 32. Mary was coming where Jesus was and saw him. Lord, if thou hadst not been here, my brother had not died. And there is a miraculous resurrection that happens here. Now look over at chapter number 12, 6 days before the Passover came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead, there they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus. Now you see everybody here in their proper place. You see Lazarus sitting at the table. Not only that, but all these, look, if you keep looking down through the passage, you see he's brought all kinds of different people with him because he was resurrected, because he was raised from the dead. And you see Mary not just sitting at the feet of Jesus, but anointing the feet of Jesus. And you see Martha not cumbered about with much serving, but she's just serving. She's at peace. There's no worry. There's no cumbered about. There's no care. There's no sweat. There's no any of that stuff. All three of these people are in their proper place, and the only difference was the resurrection. That's what happened. Whenever Lazarus was raised from the dead, it got everybody in their proper place. And because you've been raised from the dead by Jesus Christ, and because Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, keep your eyes on him. Keep your eyes on the person of Jesus Christ. That will keep your eyes in the proper place. That will keep your heart in the proper place. Religion says, look down. And Jesus Christ says, look up. Religion says, look down, look at this. Psychology says, look within. So now you can ask yourself, where am I looking tonight? Because it's easy for us to get our eyes off of the person of Jesus Christ. If you're listening to a psychologist, they'll say, look within yourself. Look at your childhood, look at your upbringing, look at who you were, look at what your parents did to you, look at what your family did to you, look at your own, you know, ego, and look at your own self. Look within. And if you're an opportunist, you look around. Are you looking around, trying to find some opportunities to be able to do something, trying to find some opportunities to make some money, trying to find some opportunities if you're a young guy, you're looking around for a girl to marry, or vice versa. You're looking around. You're an opportunist. God says, look up. Look at Jesus Christ. You say, well, I'm looking ahead in this life. You're an optimist. Say, I'm an optimist. I'm looking ahead. You know, things are down right now, but I think they're going to get a little better for me. You know, I've got some prospects ahead of me. I've got, you know, this job that I'm looking at. I've got this I'm looking at. I've got that I'm looking at. It's all brighter days ahead. Bible doesn't say to look ahead. It says to look up. Amen. It says to look up. What are you looking at? If you're a pessimist, you look out. And you can, we all get there sometimes, and that's why you're laughing probably. We all get there. If you're a pessimist, you say, well, everything's good right now, but just around the corner, I'm sure the other shoe's going to drop. You know, just around the corner, I'm sure something bad is going to happen. So what are you looking at here tonight? Are you looking down? You're looking within? You're looking around? What are you looking at? It's real easy to get your eyes off, and you say, oh, Brother Sam, you're just preaching this simple message. It is a simple message. Look over at Colossians chapter 3. This book of Colossians is written to new Christians, written to young Christians, and the whole thing hinges around this one point right here. He's led up to this in chapters 1 and 2. He's going to come down off of this in chapters 3 and 4. And right here is the central part of this, and it ought to be, for a Christian, a central part of your life. Ought to be your walk with Jesus Christ, the man Christ Jesus. Because it's so easy to get in here on a Wednesday night and to have not spoken to the Lord since Sunday. And if you don't have a prayer life where you're talking to Jesus Christ, you do not have a walk with Jesus Christ. I don't care what other things you're doing. I don't care if you fed 50 homeless people between Sunday and today. If you did not talk to the Lord, you are not worshiping and walking with the Lord. And what will happen is your feeding the homeless will just make you feel good about yourself. It'll lift you up in pride, and that's what he was talking about in chapter number 2. So keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. You have to keep your eyes on the person of Jesus Christ. You have to keep your walk with that person, Jesus Christ. Hey, have you walked with him today? Have you talked with him today? He's not any different than he was yesterday. He wants to walk and talk with you every single day. And there is coming a day when Jesus Christ is going to appear. You're going to see him. I mean, we look for him now. We look to him now. We look to that risen Savior. There's coming a day when he's going to appear. You want to be talking to him that day when he appears. You don't want to say, well, the Lord just showed up and I haven't talked to him in 20 days and my brain is all messed up and my life is all messed up. I mean, you want to be walking with Jesus Christ every single day because there's coming a day when he's going to appear. You say, well, what are we supposed to be looking at? Look up. The Bible says your redemption draweth nigh. Folks, this I know that this world is a mess. And it is so easy just to drag our eyes down in our financial troubles and in our family troubles and in our relationship problems, all these kinds of things. Jesus Christ is coming back. He could be appearing at any moment. Now, Brother Woodard said in the service before, he said, you know, the odds are he's going to come back later rather than sooner. And that's true. It's absolutely true. And I understand the context of what he was saying there is absolutely true. I wouldn't play those odds against it, though. I wouldn't say, well, I think, you know, the Lord's not coming back till 2033, which may be a good date. I don't know. I would hate to be caught and say, well, I was wrong. And he came back in 2023. Right. My math was off. Right. The Lord Jesus Christ could come back tonight. Amen. He'd come back right now. The Bible says that he's going to appear to us. The same Jesus Christ who went up into heaven is going to appear to us one of these days. Look at verse number 2, Colossians 3, verse 2. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth in the right hand of God. Verse 2 says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. There's your heart. So you're keeping your sight on him. But especially if you're a young Christian here today, it's very important that you understand that you've got to keep your heart on him. That is, you keep your affections on him. You make Jesus Christ and his character and who he is and what he would do, the life of Jesus Christ, you make him the object of your affection, the object of your love. Look over at Hebrews chapter number 11. Let's see what this means a little bit here. Now, I know it can be tough to kind of pinpoint what is it that I love? What is it that I actually have an affection for? Because you probably love a lot of different things. I mean, you might love football, or you might love your family, or you might love your job, or you might love the weekend away from your job, or whatever. A lot of different things that you have affection for. You have to ask yourself regularly, though, have I put something in my heart in place of Jesus Christ, in front of Jesus Christ? What is it that you love? Look at verse number 14, Hebrews 11, verse 14. And it says, for they that say such things, that is, these people that are looking for these promises, that we're looking for this city, looking for the promises in verse number 11, the city in verse number 10, the promise of the land in verse number 9, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. They saw the world and they saw all the things that were there. There's a verse in there. It says Moses saw everything that Egypt had to offer and he esteemed the riches of Christ far greater. And so you have to ask yourself, where is your heart tonight? Where is your affection tonight? It's one of those things where you have to be on constant guard for it, because you can get some affections for other things and then all of a sudden you get a taste for those things and you lose your taste for Jesus Christ. You lose your affection for Jesus Christ. There's an old movie, documentary called Hero Dreams of Sushi. That's a great, great documentary. You ought to watch it sometime if you haven't seen it yet. It's a real good deal, and it's got the gentleman that's in there is like the Dr. Ruttman of sushi, and he started a restaurant. I'm sure he's probably gone by now. He was a real old man when they made it a long time ago, and he started a restaurant, a sushi restaurant over in Japan, and there's just this little hole in the wall in a subway, in Japan, and he makes what they say is the best sushi in the world. Absolutely the number one best sushi in the world. People fly from all over the place to go over there. They wait for years on a waiting list to be able to get into this restaurant. And one thing that he said in this documentary that struck me and has stuck with me ever since then is he said when people come to his restaurant to work there, he actually hires employees to work there. They say, how do you train them? He said, I do not let them make sushi for, I think it was years after they've been here. He said, at first, they stay there for months and months and like wash dishes or something for months and months. These are sushi chefs. These are accomplished chefs. And then he said, it's been a long time since I've seen it, but he said something along the lines of, after that, they make rice for like 6 months. You know, that's it. No, they just make rice for like 6 months. And then they make like this omelet. It's like sushi omelet thing. Rice and a little egg on top of it. And that's it. And then it's only after a long time of working there that they actually get to put a knife to some fish and put it on somebody's plate. But you know what struck me that was really interesting about this? He said, I do not let any of my employees eat sushi anywhere else. He said, if you work here, you are not allowed to eat sushi anywhere but here. He said, because I don't want them to mess up their palate. I don't want them to go out there and taste some sushi down the road and think that that is what our standard is. That's not what it is. And, you know, you have to be very careful with what you taste out there in the world. You'll mess up your palate. You'll get out there and think that you've got something good, and you're tasting old fish is what you're tasting. But you get a taste for it, and you start to love it, and you start to like it, and then all of a sudden you come into church and like, I don't know about that preaching. It's just not that good anymore. You know, I don't know about praying. Oh, man. I was just talking to somebody just right before this, and he said, I just don't know how to pray. He's a Christian. He's an old man. And he's said, I just don't know how to pray anymore. I don't know how to pray. How do you get to be 60 years old? She's about 60 years old. How do you get to be 60 years old and saying, I don't know how to pray? You lose your taste for it. You start tasting something out there in the world. You have to be real careful because the world is really good at dropping those things in front of your eyes. Amen. It's really good at saying, here, stop in this restaurant, stop in that restaurant, taste a little bit of this, taste a little bit of that. And before you know it, your taste for spiritual things have gone. Your affection for spiritual things have gone. You say, well, how do you fix that? How do you change that? We'll talk about that. Let's go back over to Colossians chapter number 3. But it has a lot to do with just putting off those worldly things and putting on the things of God. Has a lot to do with just keeping those things in front of your eyes and building up those affections for them. It's not something that you get instantly. It's something that if you're not careful, your taste for spiritual things will wane slowly, slowly, slowly. And then as if you're trying to get back into fellowship with God, your taste for spiritual things is going to have to come back slowly, slowly, slowly. And that's just all there is to it. If you've lost your taste for prayer and Bible reading, there's just nothing you're going to be able to do except put it on every morning. Put off the old man of whatever it is, sleeping in or reading your phone first thing in the morning. Put it off and then put on your Bible and your prayer life and your walk with Jesus Christ. You say, well, Brother Sam, I don't know. I just can't do it anymore. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. You're just going to have to put off those old things that are stopping you and put on the things of God, the things that are above. And you say, well, this is touch not, taste not, handle. No, you don't do that for salvation. You're already saved. You do that because you're a risen creature in Jesus Christ. And you are trying to take that life that you have in Jesus Christ and go ahead and start it now and actually live out now what has already happened on the inside. You're just trying to live out that life in Jesus Christ now. Look at verse number 3. It says, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now this is verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Now this hiding is not just about secrecy, although it is secret. You wouldn't look at me and know that I'm an eternal, going to live forever being. You'd look at me and say I'm just a regular guy, evolved from apes, and I'm going to die and go back to dust. That's what you would look at if you were just looking at it from a worldly standpoint. That's not what I am, though. I'm an eternal being that God made and that God is going to keep forever and ever because my life is hid in Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And I accepted Jesus Christ, and so God put my life in his life. So it's not just that it is about a secret. You know, it's not really well known. You can't see it. Your life is hid with Christ, and Jesus Christ is not appearing in this world right now. But it's not just about hidden like a secret. It's hidden like security. Your security of your life is in Jesus Christ. Look over at chapter 1, and we've read these things, and I want to try to tie these things together. Look at chapter 1. Are you all with me still? Okay. Chapter number 1, verse 5 says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. There is a hope that you have that's laid up. So I want you to think of your salvation, your life in Jesus Christ like a bank. You've got your security. Your life is hid in Jesus Christ like gold is hid at Fort Knox. That's what this is, except a lot stronger than that. Verse number 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. There's hope that's laid up there. Look at verse number 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Look at verse number 19. Look at all these things that are in him. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. That is, all fullness of the Godhead is there in the Father. Look at chapter 2, verse number 3. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. These are hid in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 7. Rooted and built up in him. So if you're going to get established as a Christian, it'll be in Jesus Christ. Not in church. Not in your good works. It'll be in Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Do you see it there? So he's saying over and over and over again that this salvation, this new life that you have is in Jesus Christ. Now, I've got to say, if you're here tonight and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me be very, very clear. You are not going to get into heaven by your own good works. You're not going to get into heaven because you say, well, I came to church that one time, or I prayed to God that one time, or I did this, or I did that, or I remember I was baptized when I was a little kid, or I went to my grandfather was a Baptist pastor. None of these things get you into heaven. The Bible says that you get into heaven because Jesus Christ fulfilled everything that you need to fulfill in this life. He did everything that you need to do in order to get to heaven. And then he said, if you'll just accept me, I will put your life in my life. I'll take your life, your wicked, sinful life for you, and I will give you my life instead. That's what God does when you get saved. There's nothing else. And what that means is that if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ tonight, you don't have to wait till the end of your life to see whether or not you're going to go to heaven. You don't have to say, well, I'm going to be a good person for the rest of my life and then hope that I get there. That's not how salvation works. Salvation is something that happens to you instantly. It happens once in your life. It happens at a moment in time. It is a resurrection that happens. And the only qualifications that you have to have in order to be saved is that you have to be dead as a sinner. You have to be just, the only qualifications for resurrection is that you got to be dead. And what that means is if you say right now, Brother Sam, I'm not alive. I don't have any eternal life. I need some eternal life. Then you've done the first thing. The very first step is admitted that your sin has caused you to die, has caused you to be cut off from God and to fall short from God. And it's not about saying, I realize I'm a bad person, I'm going to start being a good person. It has nothing to do with that. It's, I realize that I am dead in trespasses and sins, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I want to trust Jesus Christ to save me. Not my own self, not my good works, not my church, not my baptism. I want to trust Jesus Christ to save me. Put your life in Jesus Christ and your life will be hid in his resurrection. Now, he was resurrected. Look over at 1 Corinthians 15. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You'll see something here about the resurrection. This is one of the greatest chapters on the resurrection in the entire Bible here. And for those of you who are already saved, most of you here tonight are already saved, one of the things that happens when you get your eyes off of the Lord, get your eyes down here on this world, is you'll start to doubt your salvation. You'll start to doubt God. You'll start to doubt your faith. You'll start to doubt all kinds of different things. That's kind of what starts to happen. And when you get your eyes on Jesus Christ, you realize that your eternal life is not in your own hands. When you start looking inwardly, you start looking at yourself, you get your eyes off Jesus Christ, you start looking at your own life and say, there's no way that I'm going to go to heaven. You say, there's no way that I'm going to make it. I'm a sinner. I'm terrible. There's no way that I'm a Christian. And a lot of these modern churches will play on that by saying, well, if you did this, you couldn't be really, really saved. I want to write a book one day that says, how to be really, really saved. You know, it drives me crazy because what they're doing is they're twisting the gospel. When they say that, you know, if you're really, really saved, then you'll do this. If you're really, really saved, then you'll do that. There's no Bible verse that says you have to be really, really saved. It just says put your life in Jesus Christ and your life is hid in him and he's got it. When you get saved, what you're doing is you're saying, God, I'm putting my soul in your hands. You know what? He takes care of it. You don't ever have to worry about your salvation ever again. It's in his hands. It's not, and I don't mean in his hands like this. I mean in his hands like my blood vessels are in my hands. The Bible says, no man shall pluck them out of my hand. Not like open the hand and pull. I'm talking about you become flesh of his flesh. You become bone. You become part of the body of Jesus Christ. And your life is hid in him. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. What you have to realize is that there was a man 2,000 years ago. Is everybody all right? Okay. There was a man. Okay. Now here's the thing. Listen, here's the thing. Is everything okay here?
Yeah.
You good? Okay. All right. But there's nothing there. Nothing's going to run out or anything. Okay. All right. Good. Okay. That's fine. Now listen, there was somebody. This is strange. I'm glad we kind of broke the spiritual bubble a little bit here, because I want you to realize something that's very strange. There was a man that came out of a grave 2,000 years ago. He rose from the dead 2,000 years ago. Now, this is a strange thing. This is what our entire faith is built on. Did this man rise from the dead? Because if he did not, we need to go home. This isn't a thing about morals, like, well, we're all here to try to be good people because we believe that the world can be a better place. No, it has nothing to do with that. We believe a man rose from the dead. And the good news about that is if he really did rise from the dead, then that means there's hope for us as well. That means that my sister, who passed away several years ago, she has hope to rise from the dead. And that these folks' son who passed away several years ago, he has hope to rise from the dead. And that these folks' son who passed away a few years ago, they have hope that he can rise, that he's going to rise from the dead one day. See, we believe a man came out of the grave. You say, well, what proof do you have for that? Well, there's very good proof. Look at chapter 15, verse number. Well, this is the gospel. Do you see the gospel in verse number 1, verse number 2, verse number 3? Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. He rose again is what Paul said. Now, who is Paul? Paul is a man who hated Christians. Okay, Paul is a historical figure in time who hated Christians. He was the most Jewish Jew that you could possibly be. And he thought that Jesus Christ was upending the faith that he was raised in and that he fought for. And he is writing this. You know why he's writing this? Because in verse number 5 it says, he was seen. You see it? He was seen of Cephas. He was seen of the 12. After that, look what it says. He was seen above 500 brethren at once. Look at verse number 7. After that, he was seen. Paul is very clear about this. Jesus Christ is not a vision. He's not an apparition. He didn't just have that people had this imaginary dream. No. He was seen. There was a man who was killed by Rome in the worst possible way you can imagine, and then he was seen 3 days later by all these people. After that, he was seen of James. Then he was seen, verse number 7, of all the apostles. Last of all, he was seen of me.
Right.
I mean, I wrote this down here. He was seen. There are 6 different people here. He was seen by the people, someone who forsook him. He was seen by the forlorn disciples. He was seen by his friends. He was seen by his family. He was seen by followers, and he was seen by foes. Jesus Christ, at his resurrection, was seen. Now, not only is there a historical grounding for the resurrection, but look at verse number 17. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You're yet in your sins. There's a theological grounding for this resurrection. There's something here. Now look at verse number 58. He goes this entire passage about the resurrection, and he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And you know what that means? That means all of the miles that the Cokers have put and the hours that Miss Coker has put into teaching young people is not in vain. Because these people are rising from the dead. There is a resurrection that's happening here. This is what we are staking our faith on. And if we can stake our faith for our souls on this, this is how we live our life afterwards. We keep our eyes on the resurrected Savior, the person of Jesus Christ. We have a Savior that you can talk to. He's alive. And that is where your fellowship comes from. It comes from that person of Jesus Christ. Look back over at Colossians and we'll close right here. Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 3. For ye are dead, your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And then verse number 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. You used to live in some of those things. Now you don't live in those things anymore. Verse number 8, put off all of these things. These things have to do with people who are dying. These things have to do with people who are on their way to the grave. In verse number 10, you've put on a new man. It's renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We are putting on these new works. We are putting on these new things because our life is in this new man, and we are forming our lives after this, the image of Jesus Christ. That's what we're doing here. Look at verse number 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And so the last thing I want to say tonight is that you can keep your hope in Jesus Christ, in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, you may say, "Brother Sam, you sound angry tonight or whatever." For me, I don't know if you know me. If you hear our preacher preach, I don't sound angry. I don't think I sound like pretty regularly. You know, if you hear me preach, you're like, "Well, Brother Sam, you what are you mad at?" I'm not mad. I'm just tired. It's been a long day. I'm tired. Y'all are tired too. I don't care if y'all aren't raising the roof or anything. We're all tired. It's been a long day. You say, "What happened today? Did you run a marathon?" No, I went to work and I sat in a chair all day. And I'm still tired. It's rough. It's bad news for me. I am over the hill. Officially. 100% over the hill. Brother Isaac was just here saying, "Are you getting ready for youth camp?" And I'm like, "Yes, I'm working out. That's what I'm doing to get ready for youth." How I used to get ready for youth camp is I would put games together and I would put together, schedules and all this stuff. Now how I get ready for youth camp is cardio. It's a rowing machine is how I get ready for youth camp. Because if you look at me now versus how I was when I was 20, you'd say that I am falling apart. You know, I'm getting old, I'm getting fat, I'm getting out of shape. It's life, you know? I think I told you this story, but I was over in Pensacola and I graduated from school over there. I was over there a couple years ago and said something about, it's been 20 years since I've been here. And one of the students, a little 18-year-old, came up to me afterwards and said, "Oh, you know what?" He said, "When you said that you came to school here 20 years ago, I thought there's no way that you were that old. But now that I see you up close, I can see it." Now, y'all, I appreciate y'all laughing. I've told you that story before, but just the fact that I'm telling it to you a second time shows how much that affected me. It went down into my psyche. It really started to bother me. Have you ever heard that saying that you're a shadow of your former self? Do y'all feel it? Do you feel like you're a shadow of your former self? If you're over about 40 or 50 years old, do you feel like you are a shadow? If you don't feel that way, come to youth camp with us. Play some football with some 15-year-old guys and tell me you're not a shadow of your former self. What this verse says is that you are a shadow of your future self. You're not a shadow of your former self. You're a shadow of your future self. There's coming a day when Jesus Christ comes back, when our life is hid in Him, and you are going to be transformed, and you're going to be like Him, and like His glorious body. And you can look at yourself and look at how you used to be back when you were young, and you could score a touchdown, you could hit a ball over a fence, you could do all of those things and say, "That is what I used to be." No, that picture of you falling apart, you can just rewind that and say, "This is where we are heading." You are heading to a glorified body. You are heading to a place where you've got all those things. You know, I've got a picture in my office that was drawn by Dr. Ruttman, and the picture is the sermon's called "Behold the Man." You can see it on our website. We got a recording of it, and it's hanging in my office back there. And if you look at it real closely, you'll see that he's got a face of Jesus Christ there, and then right next to the face, there's kind of a straight line down the side of it right here. And that is where, because when he preached that message, he was in his 90s, or close to his 90s, and he had macular degeneration. He had black spots right in the middle of his eyes, so when he was drawing out of this peripheral vision. He would look here and draw like this. I can't imagine doing that. But you see it. You see a stray line there. And that's because he was getting up there in age. And he wasn't. I saw him preach that message several times. I saw him preach it 20 years before that when he was, you know, in his 70s and strong. Right? He used to say, "Oh, to be 60 again," you know, when I was in school over there. But amen. Amen. And he would draw that with a lot more vigor than he did when he drew that one right there. And if you look at it closely, there's a word on the top of it that says influence. Behold the man, behold his influence. And the letter U is kind of drawn over a couple times and messed up. Because he was, by the time he drew that, he wasn't what he used to be when he was drawing. He just wasn't. He was just getting up there. And I hope you don't have any kind of wrong impressions about this. I hope that I'm able to do anything at all when I'm 90 years old. I'm not throwing off there. What I'm saying is, when he drew that, he wasn't a shadow of his former self. He was a shadow of his future self. He was a shadow of what he was about to become. And you can see where it is that you feel like you've come to in your life, and use that to say, "Man, this is just a picture of where God is going to bring me." You're going to be more alive than you've ever been before. You're going to have a glorified body. All of these aches and pains and all these things are passed away. All of the tears, all of the trials, all of the heartaches, all of the things that you're going through are passed away. This is what God promises us when He promises us Jesus Christ. This is what we're supposed to. Now listen, that's the type of thing where if you'll keep your eyes on that as you're working for the Lord, that will keep you sweet. All of these things that we're about to get into where it says mortify this, put off that, put on this, it won't be a drudgery to you. It'll be something that you do and you say, I'm looking forward to that. I want to do this because you see, you can picture the life that God's given you and you want that to start now. You want to live like that now. And that's where we get our hope from. That's where we get our sight from. That's where we get our affection from. That's where we get our labor from. That's where we get it from, by keeping your eyes on the person of Jesus Christ. Have you taken your eyes off of Him tonight? Would you bow your head for just a few minutes, please? You know, it's very easy to get our eyes down here, to get our eyes around us or inwardly, outwardly, all these different things. Would you just take a moment here and ask the Lord where your focus is tonight, where your eyes are tonight? And take some time and pray. You're a Christian, you know these things. I'll just give you some time to pray, and I'll talk to some other folks in here. If you're not saved tonight, I would ask you, would you consider that maybe the Lord has brought you to this place tonight because it's time that you stop fighting the Lord? It's time that you put down all whatever it is that you're trusting to save you, whatever it is. Turn from those things that you're trusting to save you and turn to Jesus Christ for salvation. This is the night. There's no reason to put it off. Jesus Christ died on the cross to wash your sins away. All the burden of sin that you carry. You say, well, Brother Sam, you don't know all the things that I've done. Jesus Christ went all the way to the cross. It does not matter if you piled up all of your sins. The grace of Jesus Christ is higher than your sins reach. The grace of Jesus Christ is greater than your sins. The blood of Jesus Christ is greater than your sins. It will wash away all your sins if you'll just ask Him. If you'll just say right now, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that You died for me, and I don't want to carry this burden of sins anymore, and I don't want to trust my own self anymore. I don't want to trust whatever it is that you've been trusting. You can fill in the blank there and say, God, I want to trust Your Son, Jesus Christ, and only Him to save me and get me to heaven. And you can have that new life tonight. You don't have to wait. You don't have to put it off. You don't have to make any more excuses. There's no cost. There's no membership. It's just a matter of you praying to God and asking Him to save you. And I pray that you'll do that here this evening. I'm going to pray for you and pray for everybody in here. So if you'll keep your head bowed and eyes closed here tonight. And if you want to get saved, you can pray and get saved right now. If you want some help with it, you can talk to a church person, a church member next to you, and they can help you with it. And I'm going to pray for you. Lord, thank You so much for everything You've given us, Lord. Thank You.